All right, we are actually in week number two of this series, Show Up and Get Up, and I'm excited that I get to be here with you to talk about this. Now, I want you to help me out. As I grew up, and if you will fill in the blank for me, as I grew up, I was taught this, practice makes perfect, right. Practice makes perfect. That's what we have all been taught since we were probably very young. And if I want to be better at something, well, we got to practice, right? We got to practice. Sometimes we need to go to some kind of user manual. Sometimes we need to do some studying. But nothing makes a difference more than actually doing it, right? Than actually practicing. So we learn about it, we do it, that's practice. That describes most of our stories. In fact, we're better today than we used to be because our lives are constantly changing. We're not what we used to be. We're maturing, we're growing, and we've grown, we've learned because we have some of this experience. You're better at your job today than you were when you started your job, right? You know more about how to be a mom or a dad today than you did when that little one first showed up in your arms in the hospital, right? You, those of you who have moved out or are thinking about moving out, when you first move out, I'm looking at Ethan right now, when you first move out of the house, things are a little crazy and you're like uncertain about what to do next, how things are going to work, how they're going to go. But once you've been out of the house for a while, things are a little easier. They just flow a little better because you have more experience, more practice. That's what happens as we grow. And that is also true for us spiritually. On a spiritual level, that is very true. I'm a better Christ follower today than I was years ago. And we can look back at our lives and we can see how we have changed and we have progressed and we have moved forward. We can see change and we can see growth. This is even true, even if you're not a follower of Christ, if you In your own life, you don't, how do I want to word this? Without being a follower of Christ, you can simply take some of the things that we talk about and you can implement some of those things into your life and you will see some progress, you will see some change, even if you're not yet following Jesus. Your life will change. It will be better than it was. So even if you just simply decide, I'm not going to follow Jesus, I'm just going to follow some advice, I'm going to follow some scripture, you will see some changes in your life. It's going to happen. Here's a great example of that. You can just simply go to the book of Proverbs and you can start following some of that wisdom and some of that advice and your life is going to change. It's going to get better. Now, you probably know us by now, and if this is your first time, you may have looked at the internet and seen some things about what we teach and just kind of how we do things. So you understand probably that we have a very high value of Scripture, a very high view of Scripture. We hold it very high. So today, you knew in walking through these doors that we were going to be looking into Scripture because we hold it high in our lives here, and we teach from it. So you knew that we were going to teach something from that Scripture. We were going to refer you to that Scripture. We were going to talk about it with hopes that something in that Scripture was going to be a part of a process of moving you forward and helping to change your life. So here's the point. We can all say at some point in all of our lives, I'm changing. I'm not what I was before. And we can also have a tendency to look at other people, maybe some people who aren't here today, maybe that's in your mind, or maybe you're thinking of someone who is here and you're thinking, why won't they listen? Why aren't they listening? Why aren't they taking the Scripture and putting it into their life? Why aren't they following that Scripture? And it could lead us to begin to think something like this. Well, what's the holdup? What's wrong with you or them, you know, as we're thinking about them? We might be thinking, can't you see? You might be thinking, well, I saw and I changed, so why won't you? Okay, now hang on to that thought. We're going to come back to it in just a moment. Last week, we looked at how Jesus made an astounding decision to invite some people that we called riffraff to be one of his followers. We talked about that last week. We read how Jesus stopped and he saw Matthew. He looked at Matthew. He saw Matthew. And the furious love of Jesus chased him down, chased down this man named Matthew who had rejected everything that was Israeli, everything that was Jewish in the culture and in the religion. And instead of seeing what everyone else who was Jewish, when they saw Matthew, instead of seeing that, Jesus did something different. He saw Matthew, and we talked about last week how he invited Matthew to follow him. And we talked about how Matthew shocked everyone, and he got up and he followed Jesus. That was his response. So Jesus invited Matthew, and then Matthew turns around and invites Jesus. And here's what happens. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, we read this last week. It says, later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to come to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors. Now, we talked about this last week. We said tax collectors, these tax guys, they were sniveling bookkeepers. Get that in your mind. They're kind of the Ebenezer Scrooge of the first century. It's like they have these books, and a tax man spent his day poring over the books, looking at every single detail of every person in their district, and they were making sure that Rome got everything that Rome was supposed to get, and in the process, they would make sure that they themselves got a little bit or a lot of bit on the side for themselves. You see, the tax man was all he cared about was those books, the numbers. He didn't care about that person. He didn't care about their story. He didn't care about their hardships. He didn't care what they were going through. All he saw in that person was a bunch of dollar signs that was going to Rome and then a bunch for himself as well. Day after day, he was poring over the books like this. Get this in your mind, this sniveling bookkeeper, making sure every single detail. I don't know why I'm scrunching my nose when I'm saying that, but that's just the image I get. Every single detail was taken care of and paid. And that's who Jesus chose to have this personal encounter with, this guy, this sniveling bookkeeper, and all of his sniveling bookkeeper friends. And then Matthew adds himself, this sniveling bookkeeper adds this comment himself, and other disreputable sinners. In other words, Matthew's saying, my house was filled with riffraff, and I invited Jesus to come meet him. All these messy, rejected, hated people were in Matthew's house. And then here's what happens. Verse 11. But when the Pharisees saw this, okay, now things change a bit. We were talking about the sniveling bookkeepers of the tax man, and now the Pharisees themselves have also become sniveling bookkeepers. All right? Sniveling bookkeepers, only they're keeping a different set of books. Matthew was keeping a set of books about debt. Well, so were the Pharisees. They were keeping books about debt, but it was about spiritual debt, about sins. And hey, listen, they had it down to the very, very detail. The Pharisees spent their day, what seemed like every day, and what seemed like all day, they spent their day poring over a list of sins. They kept a detailed record of everything that was a sin, and they tried to keep records of everything that everyone else did because they were had their eyes open. They were keeping those records like sniveling bookkeepers on everybody's account with God. And they tried their best, too, to not miss a single thing. Every detail, every sin, every decision was all there, just like sniveling bookkeepers. And when the Pharisees saw that Jesus was sitting down with all this riffraff, here's what happened. Matthew writes, they ask his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" Why does your teacher eat with such scum? So according to their records, when they looked through their books and they looked at those people, according to their records, Jesus was eating with scum. But I want to be really, really clear at this point. Because what they saw and what they were recording, it really describes all of us. Yeah, those tax gatherers, they were scummy riffraff. But so were the Pharisees. They were scummy riffraff. Now, they would not call themselves that, but they were scummy riffraff. I know that's not a pleasant thought, because so are we. We are scum. The truth is, it's who we are without Christ. Scummy. It's a horrible word, I know. I made fun of it last week. It was kind of one of our 80s words, scum. Scum. You really should add this back to your vocabulary. Scum. It describes who we are. And I know it's not a pleasant thought. It's certainly not something that the Pharisees thought about themselves. But as we discovered, according to the good news of Jesus Christ, every single one of us, the best of us, are unworthy. So here's a question. Okay, Harley, if you're saying we're kind of scummy, myself included, what makes us scummy riffraff? I am so glad you asked. Our recovery friends, I love recovery. I love scriptural, biblical, God-centered recovery. I love it. Now, our recovery friends have a way to help us understand this. So I'm going to use it. And it's the acronym HALT. Okay? So here's what they say. They say in recovery that we should be very, very careful about decisions that we make when we are hungry, angry. Anyone else know the next one? Lonely. Well, it's on the screen. Lonely. So certainly you do. And tired. I'm sorry, I didn't want to call anybody out that's been through recovery. So I shouldn't have done that, but it's on the screen. We all see it. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. So let me give you some examples. When we are hungry for food, see if you can relate to this. We have a tendency to eat things that aren't the right things, right? That's me. That's me all every day, all day. But it goes beyond that. It's beyond just food. Because we all have needs and we all have desires and we all have, you know, things that we want met in our life. And so we can think of it from this perspective. When we are hungry for those things to be met, we have a tendency to go have those things met in very unhealthy ways. All right? We have a tendency for that. So, that's hungry. Let me talk a moment about the next one, angry. When we get angry, we often, when we are angry, have a response where we lash out, or sometimes we sink back away from people. Sometimes we charge people. Sometimes we move away from people. But regardless of what we choose, we do it to such an extent that it's not really healthy. And it's kind of devastating to relationships and to ourselves, our reactions when we're angry. But that's not all. Sometimes when we get angry, we look for something to kind of appease us, to calm us, to pacify us. And that's when we move into other things that are destructive, that hurt us and that hurt other people. And so it's not just when we lash out when we're angry. Sometimes we go to substances or things or people or habits when we're angry to pacify us. It's very dangerous, okay? So that's anger. Let's talk about lonely. So there's the obvious. We get lonely, and maybe you call her, or maybe you call him, because even though you know this is a bad idea, you do it anyway because you are lonely, and you do something that ends up being self-destructive, harming yourself, your future, other relationships. But it goes beyond that. So once again, when we feel lonely, we also have a tendency to reach out and somehow look for something to take that feeling away. And so we look to something else to pacify that feeling, to remove that feeling, to help us forget that feeling. And decisions that we make related to that can hurt us. It's destructive to us, and it's destructive to people around us. That's when we're lonely. And then here's this last one, when we are tired. Yep, when we're tired. When we are physically tired, we have a tendency to, our defenses are down, and we have a tendency to make decisions, to do things when we're tired that maybe we wouldn't normally do because we don't have the energy to say no. And then it's not just being physically tired. When we are tired emotionally or tired and exhausted just from what's been going on up here or in the stress of life, we also have a tendency to make bad decisions that are destructive to us and destructive to the relationships that we have and that we value. So you understand, when we're hungry, When we are allowing any of our needs to drive us, when we're hungry, when we're angry, the things we do, when we're lonely, when we're tired, all of those times lead us to make decisions that are really, really bad. And we know this. So here's what the recovery experts say. They say we need to be very cautious because when we are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, that's when we often make decisions that we will regret the most. That's when we make decisions that kind of confirm and we're like, maybe those sniveling Pharisee bookkeepers, maybe they're actually right about me. Maybe I am scum. Maybe that church or maybe that preacher that I heard or maybe that Sunday school teacher when I was a kid, maybe that parent was right about me. Maybe I am really just scum. And so sometimes we work really hard at hiding from the rest of the world that dark side that we know is there. We feel it on the inside. We sense it. We know it's there, but we work really hard to hide it. But we're just left with this feeling of hopelessness. Maybe I'm just going to have to live with that guilty feeling in my life the rest of my life. And right now, you may feel that way. You may be hiding something in your own life where you feel hopeless, where you feel like scum, where you feel like riffraff. You just simply feel it deep, deep inside. Because those decisions that maybe you made and that I have made in my own life at a time when you were hungry or angry or lonely or tired ended up being a no good decision at all, and it was confirming everything that everyone else has always said about you. There may be somebody else here today. Someone else might be thinking, well, you know, I've kind of got it all together. I mean, I'm getting better every day. I'm making improvements. You might be thinking, well, since I've become a Christ follower, I am progressing. I'm not who I used to be. I'm better than that. I'm growing. I'm maturing. I'm moving forward. Think about that. I'm getting better. Sometimes we think about that and we could say that describes, in our own mind, that describes a lot of church people today. People who think, I've got my life together. What's your problem? Why can't you get your life together? But here's what happens 100% of the time. This always happens for every single person in this room or any other room today that's worshiping in a church. This always happens. Eventually, sooner or later, we're all confronted with our own inadequacy and our own failures and our own mess. And then, all at once, we realize this about ourselves, and our security is shattered because we realize deep inside, even at our best, deep inside, we can't hide this from ourselves no matter how good we think we've been. We can't hide it. Deep inside, we too feel like scummy riffraff. And sure, sometimes we do get a little better, just like I said as we began. I mean, we can follow some of the advice in the Bible, in Scripture, and we can see improvements in our lives. And we can make some changes. And we might be able to get out of some of the messes that we have been in. And it could lead us to think, wow, I'm glad that's not me anymore. But if we're not careful, we become like those sniveling, pharisaical bookkeepers, and we begin to say things like this: well, I got out of it. Why can't you? I got better. Why can't you? And if we're not careful, something really scummy slips right into our lives. Something that is far, far, far away from the gospel of Jesus. We begin to think that, well, since we're better and put together, now we can judge someone else. Because they're dealing with something similar to what we were dealing with. They have some of the same types of problems that I have had in the past, problems that I've been through, and we think to ourselves, well, that's not me anymore. I'm better now, and so I must be better than them. I mean, I kicked it. Why haven't they? I guess they just aren't like me. I guess they're just not as good as me. There must not be as disciplined as I am. Not quite the Christ follower that I am. And without realizing it, we have become one of those scummy, sniveling bookkeepers. And even if we have turned our lives over to the care and the control of Jesus, which, by the way, that is my hope for you. Even if we have turned our lives over to the care and the control of Jesus, that makes us this. It makes us saved sinners, but sinners all the same. And so if that's you, if you, like me, are just a saved sinner, then we are simply begging you today to keep your perspective correct. Your perspective on your life, correct. See, we're all sinners. just so you know, I still sin every day. And you know what that makes me? The only distinction between me and another sinner is this. This is the only distinction. Some have placed their scummy sin accounts upon the sinless Jesus at his request. And then some have chosen to refuse that, and instead they have kept their scummy sin account upon themselves. So we have to be clear. We all have the same scummy sin account. We are all in the same scum boat together. But if you have placed your faith in Jesus by taking your sin account and all your sin debts and placing them upon the life of Jesus, we have a word for that. It's called grace. And grace means Jesus offering us something that we do not deserve. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. He just gives it to us anyway, even though we have a scum account. He gives it to us. And when we receive that grace, here's what's so tricky though. When we receive it, we seem to understand it. You see, we like to talk about grace. We like to talk about grace. We like to reference grace. We say, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, right? You've heard that. We like to talk about it, but usually we don't live grace. We don't walk grace. Instead, we walk works. Walking works sounds like this. Sure, I need grace. I need the grace of Jesus to help reconnect me with God. That's the only way it can happen. I need that grace. I need the grace of Jesus to take ownership of my sin debt, my scummy sin debt. I need the grace of Jesus to take ownership of that. I have to have that. But when it comes to, you know, day-to-day living, when we're dealing with the here and now, the present, well, I know I have things I've got to do. I know I have things I have to take care of that I am responsible for. So I have to take care of those things. And that's when we begin to think this, you know, I beat that. So can you. You just have to live the way I've lived. And if you do the things that I do, you can beat it too. And if you do enough of that, long enough, you'll beat it. So I expect you to get over this and get past this. And that describes so many Christ followers. A Christ follower, an average Christ follower's daily walk with Jesus is a walk in works. It's a walk in the things I do. We have this feeling that I have to do my part. Once I come to Jesus in grace, I then have to do my part. That's my responsibility, my part. I've got to be better. I've got to do better. I've got to work harder to be better and to do better. That's my part. And when we do that, you know what happens? We are then trying to turn God into a sniveling bookkeeper. Because we're saying, I've got to make up for those debts. I've got to make up for all those things. And here's the problem. God is not a sniveling bookkeeper. You know why? Because for God, there are no more books They have been paid in full. To fully understand grace, we need to consider who we really are without Christ and who we are with Christ. Don't miss this. This is really the whole point of today. If we are too proud to accept what the gospel says about us, then the gospel can do nothing for us. Let me say that again. If we are too proud to accept what the gospel says about us, then the gospel can do nothing for us. So what does the gospel say about us? All right. Here's what the gospel says about us. Here's the first thing. We are born into sin. We're born into sin. We don't God does not have to wait until we commit our first sin. We are born into sin. We are born broken. We are born with that brokenness that says, I want to live my way, not God's way. I want to do it my way, my timing, how I want it done, not God's timing. We're born into that brokenness. And so we are all guilty of breaking God's law. We're all guilty of breaking God's law. We're born broken. We're all guilty of breaking God's law. The word law, that could throw you because you're like, I don't know all of God's law. Right. So let me word it this way. Same thing. We're all thinking of living life according to the way we think it should be lived, not the way God says it should be lived. That's another way to look, to say the same thing. God's law is his perfect life. And we're all born saying, nope, I'm breaking that law. All of us, that description describes every single person here. We're all born into sin and we have nowhere to turn. Because we're born into sin, here's the next thing, we are enemies of God. That's what the gospel says about us. We are born as an enemy of God. We're enemies of God who are deserving death. And that goes all the way. I don't have time to break all of this down theologically this morning, but we do this over the course of the year, every single year. But let me help you understand. It goes all the way back to creation. There was no physical death at creation until they sinned. And that was one of the consequences, death. But it goes beyond just that word death. It's also a spiritual death. In that moment of that sin, Adam and Eve spiritually died. They were spiritually separated from God because God can have nothing to do with sin, separated from God. And that separation is eternal. So we were born into sin. We're guilty of breaking God's law. We're enemies of God. Enemies deserving death, and that is the consequence of being separated from God, and it's an eternal thing. And what's worse, we had no way to save ourselves. We were destitute, blind, unclean, dead, and our souls deserve eternal punishment, eternal separation from God. So, I know that's really got you motivated today. So, on the bright side, to summarize all of that, to say that we are riffraff is actually an understatement. We're worse than riffraff, but we are riffraff. Or as the sniveling pharisaical bookkeepers said, we are scum. We're scum. Scummy riffraff. But wait, there's more. There's actually some good news here. It's the good news of great joy. And it's for all people. Because even though that describes every single one of us, listen to this, scummy riffraff. I'm not calling you scummy. That came out wrong. Listen to this, comma. I'm not sure how that needs to be grammatically. I'm not calling you, I'm not saying, hey, listen here, scummy riffraff. But listen here about this scummy riffraff. Because like for Matthew and his scummy riffraff friends, we are riffraff that Jesus, in his grace, sit down with. Yes, we are riffraff, but we are riffraff that Jesus will sit down with. We're going to talk about that a lot more next week, about this grace. But for this morning, as we're kind of beginning to land this plane, I want you to think about these guys, these disciples of Jesus who were invited to Matthew's home. Think about James and John and Andrew and Peter, those first four. And of course, now we have the riffraff Matthew, who's been added to the group. Matthew, the fifth disciple. Matthew number 5. And of course, Jesus was there too. And can you imagine these good Jewish boys looking in this house full of riffraff? And can you imagine what they were beginning to think, what they have been invited into? Can you imagine what James and John were thinking? How it made Peter and Andrew feel to sit down across a table from all of this scummy riffraff. These are the very people that they had been judging their whole life, and they had worked hard to stay away from them and to avoid them. And so what was this going to say about themselves for sitting down at this table across from these guys? What was it going to say? What did it say about these people that they were willing to sit down across the table? And this is not the first account. And this would not come only. Please don't miss this. When we look at ourselves through the lens of the gospel, it means that any, absolutely any person standing in front of me or standing beside me or standing behind me, whether they are a decent person or not, that person is no lower in sin than I am. That's what the gospel says. That's the truth of the gospel, that we are all just scummy, sniveling riffraff. And here's my question for today. This is where we're ending. This is what we want you to think about this week. Can you accept what the gospel says about you? Even if you've submitted your life to Jesus, the gospel says we're broken. And it says we have to admit that if we're going to show up broken before God. We have to be able to admit that. And this side of heaven, even if you have submitted your life to Jesus, we are still broken this side of heaven. We're broken. Don't ever think that you are less broken than someone who has not submitted their life to Jesus, because that nature of brokenness and sin is still inside of you, and it still does battle with you every single day, and it still wins somehow in your life every single day, every single day. We all have battles. We all have sin battles every single day, especially for all of us, no matter how mature or how long we've been following Jesus, especially when we are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. But here's the thing. If we keep showing up to Jesus, broken, admitting that brokenness, then He will keep picking us up and renewing us. So the title of the series, Show Up Broken, Get Up Renewed. But don't ever think that He has taken your renewal as far as He wants to go already. No, 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 no. There is still more to go. If you are on this earth, this side of heaven, keep showing up broken. This morning, I want to end with this. If for the first time in your life, you're saying, I need to connect my life with Jesus. I need to take that sin account and place it squarely on the cross and admit to God, I was in control, but now you are. The only reason you can do that is if you feel God's Spirit calling you and drawing you right now. And if you do, my only encouragement is this, lay it all on Jesus. And submit your life to Him. Claim Him as your boss, as your owner right now. And if you're doing that, please, please, let us know on your connection card. Let us know. Mark it down on one of the paper versions and put it in one of those pieces of luggage. Or do the one online. Please let us know. And if you can't do either of those, then just please tell me personally. Let me know. Because we want to help you get a start at chasing after, following after Jesus as the boss of your life. Let's pray. God, I ask in the name of Jesus that we would continue to learn how to show up broken. How to remember that we, even this side of heaven, connected our lives to you. We are simply saved sinners this side of heaven. And that if there is one standing in front of us or behind us or beside us, that they are no lower in sin than I am. Jesus, help me accept what the gospel says about me and my brokenness so that the power of the gospel through your grace, Jesus, can change me forever. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray these things and we offer this song as worship to you, Jesus. Amen.